We've seen how in the first 11 chapters, again, how Paul explained the gospel. He explained what Christ did for us and how he saved us. And then from chapter 12 onward, he begins to explain how that gospel changes the way you live. And now as we come to chapter 13, we'll see how the gospel changes the way you think and interact with the governing authorities. So with that in mind, we'll read. And actually, we'll go back in chapter 12. We'll start reading back at verse 9, but then we'll read all the way into chapter 13 and verse 7. But we'll be focusing again on those seven verses in chapter 13. See then the reading of God's Word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to learn from you and from your word. And we pray that as we study this passage this morning, again, your Holy Spirit would go forth with power and might to take your word deep into our hearts and to confront us with those areas that need to change. And we pray that you would grant us repentance, that you would grant us greater faith in Christ and conform us more to him today. We pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see what's been buzzing in the news lately, I think this is a more relevant text than usual. It's election season. People are extremely angry with the current government for legitimate reasons. The rhetoric is strong. The internet is raging. Feelings are running high, and some question the need for government at all. But as Christians, we're called to let God's word tell us how to think and feel about any issue, including the role of government and our attitudes toward it. If any Christian had a right to complain about an unjust government, it was the Apostle Paul. He had been wrongly arrested and punished and imprisoned many times. The Roman Church also had felt a great blow when many of their Jewish Christian members were banned from the city a few years before. And within a few years, the Roman government under Nero Caesar would begin a systematic persecution of Christians. But in spite of all that, Paul and Peter, the two major apostles in Scripture, both commanded the church to obey and submit to the governing authorities, even in Rome, because God ultimately is the one who created the institution of government, not man. And so as we study this passage today, I just want to look at two main points. We'll look at the nature of civil government and then our duty to civil government. Not the nature and then our duty to civil government. And my hope for you today is that you'll better understand what Scripture says about how to interact with the civil authorities. And also understand God's purpose for them in this fallen world and the stability that they provide for the spread of the gospel. All right, so let's look at our first point, and that is the nature of civil government. And notice several things that Paul taught here about the nature of civil government. First, that the civil government is instituted by God. It's instituted by God. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So the governing authorities are instituted by God. Government is not a necessary evil. It is a necessary good in a fallen world. Now, keep in mind that Paul wrote in general about the institution of government. He is not saying that the governments are perfect or that they are unaccountable. But the point for now is that governments are appointed by God and derive their authority from God. And because of that, we are called to subject ourselves to that God-given authority. He went on, verse 2. He says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And so resisting the government is the same as resisting God himself. God commands us to obey or to face consequences from him. And so the civil government is instituted by God. But next, notice that the civil government is instituted by God for good. It's instituted for good. Look at verse 3. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good." All right, so God instituted government for good purposes. They encourage good conduct, or at least are supposed to. And in general, they do. And when you live out the Christian life, you generally will have nothing to fear from the authorities. They don't have to worry about you stealing or murdering or rebelling or causing disturbances. Christians are too busy loving God and loving their neighbors and working quietly with their own hands. That kind of conduct provides a stable society. So in general, you have nothing to fear from civil authorities when you follow God's law and obey the lawful commands of the government. Instead, you receive their approval. All right, so civil government is instituted by God for good. But next, notice that it's instituted by God to restrain evil. To restrain evil. And look at verse 4. It says, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." And so God has given government the power of the sword, the power of violence, in order to restrain evil. And that began back in Genesis 9. We read that earlier this morning. After the flood, God made several provisions to preserve mankind in a fallen world. He instituted regular seasons, for example. He promised never to destroy the world by a flood. But then he also instituted what we call capital punishment. In Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." And so if you murder someone, the punishment is death. You have destroyed someone made in the image of God. And God provided a judicial process to carry out that punishment if necessary. Now, vigilante justice or lynching was never allowed. Instead, the civil authorities restrain murder and violence with force, if necessary. They've been given the sword to defend their people from violence. And imagine what kind of world we would live in without government. It would be a complete anarchy, like the days before the flood, when only the strong survived. And that fear of punishment restrains evil in society. And notice he said the ruler here is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now we saw last time, back in chapter 12, how we can hold back from personal revenge because God will avenge us. And government is one major way that God avenges wrongs against those in their countries or in their nations. And so God instituted civil government to restrain evil. But notice again that obeying the civil authority is not just a good thing to do, it is a spiritual duty. It is a matter of obedience to God. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Obeying the government is a matter of obeying God. If you rebel, you will bring yourself guilt before God. The nature of civil authority is similar to that of children before parents, or servants before masters, or wives before husbands. You obey these authorities in the Lord. God put these authorities in place. And so, to reject them is to reject God Himself, and to face consequences from God Himself. And so obeying the civil authorities is a matter of obedience to God. And notice just some final points about the nature of civil government. First of all, notice that Paul does not prescribe a particular form of government. Even in Paul's day, there were different kinds of government, both inside and outside the Roman Empire. But he didn't endorse one over the others. For the church, it doesn't matter what form of government is in place. You obey the authorities that God in His providence has placed over you. And this is one reason why the church is able to spread into all the nations. Scripture does not require one form of government over another. Instead, the church promotes stability within a culture and even changes the culture, but not in a violent way. They transform a community and eventually the government from the inside out through loving your neighbors and sharing the gospel. And so Paul did not specify one particular form of government. But also notice that the governing authorities are accomplishing these duties before God even if they don't acknowledge God. That they do it, even if they don't acknowledge God. They may even oppose God. But still, under the providence of God, they restrain evil and promote good conduct, or at least enough to keep a nation stable. The Roman government in Paul's day did not believe in God at all. They were pagans. And yet, Paul called them servants of God, who promoted good and restrained evil. And so governments perform this role even if they are ignorant of who God is. And Christians must respect those authorities, even godless authorities, because of the service God appointed them to do. So that is the nature of civil government. And that brings us then to our next point, and that is our duty to civil government. What does it look like to be subject to the governing authorities? And Paul gives two major examples. First is you pay your taxes. Verse 6, he says, "For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed." And so taxes and revenues at this time were different kinds of income for the Roman government. Taxes tended to be what we would call today income or property taxes. And the revenues were more like what we would call a sales tax. And through these taxes, the empire built and maintained one of the best road systems in the ancient world and paid for the military, which provided so much political and economic stability, among many other things. And through roads and a peaceful Mediterranean Sea, travel and commerce prospered, and Rome's military could quickly move to provide security to troubled parts of the empire. But all that required these different taxes. And Paul says, pay what is owed. He did not question the authority of the government to tax, or the morality of taxation, or even criticize the government abuses which Roman taxes paid for. No, in all of these things, he said, these are ministers of God attending to this very thing. As ministers or servants of God, they have the authority to collect taxes so they can perform their service for the people. And this was the point Jesus also made to the Pharisees in Matthew 22. The Pharisees challenged him with a tough question. Should they pay taxes to Caesar? In many ways, it was a trick question for Jesus. But Jesus held up a coin which they provided to him, with Caesar's inscription. And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And the point was that they lived under Roman protection and benefited from Roman rule and used Roman currency and profited in Roman markets. They had an obligation to pay taxes to the king who made all that possible. Now, this does not excuse rulers who abuse this right of taxation or make them immune from criticism over how the money is used. And that's not Paul's point right now. His point is simply that the government has a right to collect taxes to do their job, and that the people have an obligation to pay them. And Christians especially should be model citizens in paying their taxes. So, we're not the only people who have been concerned about taxes in history. Right? People argued about it for thousands of years. But the basic teaching of Scripture is that if you want to hold your head up high before God and before the government and keep your conscience clear, then pay your taxes. But Paul went further. Not only do you pay your taxes, but you show respect. You show respect. Look again at verse 7. He says, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And here Paul confronted our attitudes toward the government. The word for respect here is literally the word fear. It's the same word used to describe the fear of God. The idea is to think and act reverently towards those in authority. You acknowledge their position and rank before God. And this is certainly not easy or popular to do today in our climate. But we're not called to follow the lead of our culture. We are called to follow Christ and what He commands in Scripture. When the culture is raging against political authorities, Christians must be voices of sanity and reason. It's fine to discuss and debate policies, but it's never right to be disrespectful of our rulers or to spread slander or gossip about them. And so Paul said not only to show respect, but to show honor. Honor to whom honor is owed. The idea of honor here is it's a voluntary act of the heart to value someone. You can fear a ruler because you're afraid of his sword, but showing honor is a voluntary act, a positive act, to show appropriate respect to those in authority over you. In the military, we had this saying that you respect the uniform, not the man. And that's the idea here. You respect and honor leaders for the position they hold, not because they necessarily deserve it as men. But honoring their position, or by honoring their position, you honor God who created that position of authority. And again, the greatest act of respect and honor is to obey. We saw this already in Romans 13 and verse 1, and then again in verse 5. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And again, "Therefore one must be in subjection." Twice there, we're told to be subject to the authorities. Christians are never violent revolutionaries. They do not go out like Batman for vigilante justice. They respect the structures of authority, and if change is needed, they advocate that change peacefully and respectfully. And so we must support the government and respect the government through taxes and through showing respect. But there is always that lingering question, isn't there? How far should that obedience go? In most of the Western world, we have developed this history of human rights, which places limits on government power. And in part, that's due to the influence of Christianity. But this idea is especially strong if you're children of the American Revolution. And even more so if you're children of the 1960s. You were raised with an attitude to question authority. It's almost a reflex in our culture to question the motivations and decisions of those in authority. People make a living in the media doing that. Now, we can be grateful that we live in a place where we are allowed to question our authorities. We can be thankful that we have opportunities to improve our political situations. The early church did not have as many privileges. But when it comes to obedience, notice again how far Paul went. And look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Right? To disobey the authorities means you're disobeying God. Your first inclination as a Christian should be to obey the authorities as a matter of conscience before God. The only time you can disobey the authorities is when they command you to disobey God. When a ruler forces you to choose between himself or God's law, you choose to obey God. The apostles set this example in Acts chapter 4. When the Jewish leaders told them to stop preaching the gospel, they answered, "It is better to listen to God." And then they ignored that command. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys when they were born. But they refused. And then God blessed them for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship the king, and Daniel was commanded to pray to the king. But they refused to do it. Now, these were all acts of civil disobedience. And they were ready to obey God no matter what the consequences were, even if it meant death. So when there's a conflict between obedience to God or to men in authority, you obey God. And you trust Him to do what is best. But the flip side is also true. When there is no conflict with God's law, you obey the civil authorities. It's the same principle within the family. Children are commanded to obey their own parents. Different parents have different rules for their households. Yet each child is called to obey his own parents in the Lord. So long as your parents do not command you to sin, you obey them until you grow up and form your own household. Even in matters of Christian liberty, you obey your parents. And it's the same with the civil authorities. You obey them as long as they do not command you to break God's law. That also means obeying them even when those laws seem foolish or inconvenient or silly. If you don't like them, then use the appropriate channels to protest or seek reform. But you still obey until the change is made. It's good to seek changes in law and policy and taxes in your government. Paul is not calling for a mindless submission to the government here. But when you seek change, you do it peacefully and respectfully. So, for example, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to confront an unjust punishment. As a Roman citizen, he had a right to be treated a certain way, and they violated that. He let them know that they crossed the line. He didn't fight back in revenge. He used the process of appeal available to him to make changes, and especially to protect the church. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking of different situations where you would like to ignore the government. And it gets more difficult with complicated situations or conflicts between the civil authorities themselves. I mean, we can't get into all of that today. But God will help us in those difficult situations to obey as we should. But the important point here is the attitude of the heart for Christians. The civil authorities are God's servants, whether they realize it or not. And so our natural response should be to honor and obey those in authority over us. And if that frightens you in any way, then just keep in mind God's promise that He will avenge those who hurt His people, including any civil authorities. God will hold each of these servants accountable for how they have ruled. So we've seen the nature of civil government and the duty that we have towards civil government. Christians no longer belong to this world, but they still must live in it for a time. And while they live here, they must obey the governing authorities that God has put in place to restrain evil in this fallen world. And let me just close with a few applications to think through. First of all, let me just renew this call to respect and honor those in authority. I know it is an election season and people are discussing and debating issues and candidates, and all that is fine. Just remember to do it respectfully and peacefully. Honor your leaders. Don't spread rumors or gossip, especially on the internet. Stick to issues, get informed, and have constructive conversations. We have a lot of freedom in this nation to speak our mind, but Christians must use that freedom for good and not for evil. So remember to respect and honor those in authority, even in this highly charged election season. They are God's servants. Now, second point to think about is this is just an encouragement to anyone involved in civil government or thinking about getting involved. Remember that you are a servant of God. God has put you there for a specific purpose, to encourage good and restrain evil. And so learn your job well, serve the people well in whatever job you have. Do not use that position of authority for selfish gain. Don't abuse the power given to you. Don't cover up mistakes or errors. Serve God honorably and honestly in that position and seek to make things even better. As citizens in this particular country, you have some influence in who gets elected to important offices, and serve God well with that little authority that you have. An election is not a popularity contest. You're hiring a man for a job. Look for the most qualified person defined by the standards of that job, whether it's a president or a congressman or a dog catcher. Right? Look for the qualified person. And there are many ways in which you can help those in authority make wiser or better decisions through letters or meetings or petitions and so on. So if you're in authority, remember that you are a servant of God and you will be held accountable for how you have served. Finally, remember the big picture about why civil government exists. Not only does it restrain evil in a fallen world and make life a little more peaceful, but the stability a government provides makes a way for the gospel to be proclaimed to the nations. Think about Paul in the Roman Empire. That stable nation with its pirate-free waters and well-maintained roads allowed for the rapid spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Even in those moments of persecution against the church, the good things that the government did ensured the successful spread of the gospel and the eventual transformation of that entire society from one dominated by paganism to one dominated by Christianity. And the church within the Roman Empire sent out evangelists out to many other parts of the world. And so as Christians, we obey the authorities because in the long run, it provides a stable place for the gospel to grow and thrive. You stay out of the spotlight of the civil authorities and quietly do good and share the gospel and let God do the rest as he gathers more lost people to Christ. So may the Lord help us to trust him and to respect those he has placed over us, and to let us be diligent to pray for our leaders to be wise and righteous and to leave the church alone to fulfill her gospel mission. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that even in this subject of our relationship with governing authorities, that you have something to say. And we pray that you would help us to take it to heart. We pray that if we have sinful attitudes towards those in authority, you would help us to correct them. That you would help us to be more constructive in the way we interact with those in authority. And then some would even pursue that call to get involved in civil authority for your honor and for your glory. We pray for our leaders as they deal with difficult issues and wrestle with problems that are often bigger than we realize on the ground. We just pray that you would give them great wisdom and guidance to execute those jobs well, and that you would restrain them from selfishness and pride and self-indulgence and abusing their power. And we do pray for honest and faithful leaders in our country. We think especially as we're coming into an election season that you would be merciful. We know that as a nation we deserve much worse than we have. And so we pray that you would be merciful and that you would especially protect the church in whatever consequences may fall out in the coming months. We ask for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.